Your hands to heaven right now. God, we worship you. We love you, Jesus. I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I wonder, has he been good to anybody this year? If you would you just begin to praise him for just a moment? I know we already have in this service, but I believe that God is worthy of every ounce of praise that we could ever give him. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Would you give him a hand clap of praise today? Thank you, God. I worship you. I worship you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to also add, it wasn't, I didn't get it into the slideshow in time, but as of last night, when I check, and this is to God be the glory, this isn't anything to do with us, but when you look around and see how many people are here today, and you think about if everybody in here downloaded the church app that we're always talking about, there might be 25, 30 downloads. Since January, there has been over 150 different downloads of our church app. I think that's glory to God. That's awesome. That means there's 150 times that somebody, over 150 times that somebody has connected with this church, people that we don't even know. I sometimes I'll see a new download in the name. I mean, there's some names I couldn't even pronounce. I mean, they're obviously from another country. It humbles me to think that this is going out around the world. It's not just a local, it's not just in these four walls, but God's using this church to reach people all over. If I remember it correctly, I think there's been over 130 or so messages listened to in the church app. And that's actually just since February that there's been that many messages listened to in our app. That's awesome. That humbles me that I can be a part of that. I'm so thankful for what God's doing in this church. It's easy sometimes for us to look at what we see with our eyes, to just judge it based off of a service. And can I tell you, that's why there is no throwaway services. We can't afford to just throw away a service and just skip it, because we don't know the impact of what that service is going to have on someone else. When I get up to preach, I pray every time, God, I don't want it to be just me preaching and just words come out, but God, I want to reach somebody. And I don't know, sometimes it's people here, but what about the people around the world that I don't ever know that they were reached? God, let it reach them. God, let it reach them. And I'm so thankful for what he's doing. If you have your Bibles, would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. I'm thankful to be in his house one more time. I'm thankful for another year that God has kept us, kept me, and I'm thankful. I'm humbled by what God has done in my life as well. He's so good to us. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 and 4 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you." Today, if you would just put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. God, let me be a mouthpiece. I pray, help me to deliver the word that you've given me. I pray we would leave changed, we would leave inspired, God, that we would leave empowered, God, to make next year different. Oh, God, help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, we give you all the glory. You may be seated. I want to read that same passage, but from the ESV, it just worded a little bit different. It says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart." Anybody ever been anxious? Anybody ever been concerned at times? "Say to them, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Verse 5 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. What a promise that is. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Verse 5 through 10 is what we really want. We really want to see the eyes of the blind opened. We really want to see the ears of the deaf unstopped. We want to see the lame man leaping and those that are mute singing for joy. We want waters in our wilderness and streams in our deserts, or at least I do. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a desert place, I'm ready for a river to come on through. I'm ready for a change of scenery in the wilderness. I'm ready for a highway to be made that all of a sudden those that are not walking after him, they can't oppress me. And I love when it says that even if they are fools, they will not go astray when they're walking in the way of holiness. I'm looking forward to those times. And so our human nature is to look at verses 5 through 10 and just say, man, I want to short circuit straight to that victory. I want to skip straight ahead to those promises that we just read about. But the reality of it is, that's not how it works. Too many times I've heard people that will clip a part of the Bible, and boy, we'll shout about the promises and we'll shout about the different things that are in that passage. But sometimes we need to look back at the context of what came before that promise. What was there before they started receiving victory? The reality of it is that your life and mine is full of tests and trials and time. Thankfully, there's a way that you can absolutely guarantee a victory. This Bible gives us a 100% success rate if we will follow the processes laid out in His Word. Can I tell you that it's really pretty simple? When you get the victory in your mind, there is no way that the battle cannot be won. When you get the victory, the battle is already won. Timothy Fuller once said, life is really just a series of trying to make up your mind. Another quote by Lewis Gordon says, there is nothing more powerful than the made-up mind. Both of these prove true throughout our lives. Can I tell you the greatest battlefield that you will ever face in your life ever is going to be right between your two eyes. This mind that we have is really where battles are won or lost. It really, making it to heaven requires a made-up mind. Oh, I know it requires baptism in Jesus' name. I know it requires repentance. I know it requires the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you that just that one experience is not enough. If you want to make it to heaven, you've got to have a made-up mind. Yeah, you're not going to make it through life if you don't have a made-up mind. And our brain is capable of producing extreme confidence or extreme fear. The same brain. The same brain is capable of producing faith that can move mountains or getting us to a hopeless place of giving up. Our brain is capable of that. want to look at one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Job. When you see the trauma that this man went through, it's absolutely unimaginable. I cannot imagine. When you really read it and really try and digest what he went through, I cannot imagine having to go through that. Losing all your wealth, your family, your animals, your servants, and your reputation. And at the end of a very short space of time, Job is left with nothing but a foolish wife and a couple of not so encouraging friends. His wife has the foolish audacity to tell him, just curse God and die. Job, just give up. End your suffering. End your pain. How in the world can you keep sitting here doing this? Don't you know it's painful? I mean, what's going on, Job? Scholars have debated that the time of his actual suffering was anywhere from 18 months to 4 years. And even if we were to take that low number of 18 months, that's a really long time to be scraping boils off of our skin and being lower than you ever dreamed. That's a long, 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 long time. And by the way, God's not talking to him through this. He's alone. He's isolated. He's sitting ashamed. He's just... And God didn't come to him before. Let me just clarify and say, Job, I'm going to put you through a trial. And you're going to lose everything. And it's not because you did anything wrong. It's not because you haven't been faithful in your giving. And you haven't been faithful serving me. The Bible says he was a perfect and upright man. Job was walking the way you're supposed to walk. He was living the way you're supposed to walk. And God did not come to him and say, Job, I'm going to put you through some trials. But it's going to be all right. Because in the end, you're going to recover double. No, that's not how it works. And furthermore, Job didn't have this Bible to go reference. Job couldn't read through the Psalms and get some encouragement. He couldn't read through the book of Job and get some encouragement to be able to make it through some trials. Job didn't have any of that. So my question would be, how in the world did Job get through that trial? How in the world did he make it through possibly one of the most unexplainable trials from his perspective? You see, there's times that I've had to suffer consequences in my life or trials in my life because of something I did. Something that was my fault. Something that I knew I was reaping the consequences of a bad decision. Then there's other times that you can't figure out why in the world you're going through it. There doesn't seem to be any profit in it. It doesn't make sense. Why in the world am I going through what I'm going through? That was Job. How in the world did Job stay righteous through all of that? He had a made-up mind. It was real simple. Job had a made-up mind. I will not give up. I will not turn against God, no matter what. Job 19:25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Nobody told Job that his Redeemer liveth. Job made up in his mind that I know God is still alive and well. I know God is going to get me through. Job 13, verse 15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." What he's saying is, I am not going to turn against God, come what may. Oh, this trial is worse than anything I ever dreamed of. I'm sitting here alone and ashamed and in pain, but my God, I cannot turn against the one whom I love. Job chapter 2, verse 7 says, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." God, by the way, is still in control of the devil. The devil can't do anything without God giving him the ability to do it. Oh, I promise you, if the devil had free reign, we'd all be dead. I promise you, if the devil had free reign to do as he pleased, we'd be in trouble. But God still, he still has to go ask permission. He's only allowed to do a very limited amount of problems, depending on what God allows him to. But Satan leaves the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown or his head. And Job, He took a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, and began to scrape himself. He sat down among the ashes. And then his wonderful, encouraging, full of faith wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." This is early on. This is in the very beginning stages. She's saying, "Job, just curse God and die. Why are you trying to be so, have so much integrity? Why are you still trying to serve God? Look at what he's done to you." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You cannot say that statement without a made-up mind. You cannot sit through that kind of pain and suffering and still live for God without a made-up mind. Our body, when it gets in severe pain, our mind will do some crazy things. It'll get you to do some whacked out things whenever you're in pain and suffering. But when you've got a made up mind, when you've got control of your mind, can I tell you, you can go through anything in this life with a made up mind. Job's saying all this in chapter 2. Little did he know, there's 40 more chapters until his deliverance. That's the power of a made-up mind. The power of a made-up mind says, "I trust God. I know he's still in control. I know God is faithful. I know he's going to get me out of this one way or another. It's hard to do in the trial, but can I tell you what would happen if we got a made-up mind that no matter what happens in our economy, no matter what happens in our government, no matter what happens in our world, we're still going to serve him." Now, when you look at old Brother Gideon in the Bible, I feel like he reminds me a lot more of myself. He asked God for multiple signs to confirm that God's really with him. Oh, man, there's some times in a trial that I've got to, I'm saying, "God, are you still here? Are you still? It sure doesn't look good. Where are you at, God? I need a few signs here." But before Gideon got to experience that great victory against the Midianites that we read about, that incredible miracle, an absolutely incredible miracle, he first had to change his mindset. Judges chapter 7, verse 8 says, "So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men." 300 men's what Gideon's got left. "And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. It came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand.'" But God must have known that Gideon was still afraid. God must have known that Gideon was still questioning whether or not it was going to be okay. Because the next verse says, "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." Then he went down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Oh, and by the way, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Really can't blame Gideon for being anxious. I can't. 300 men against an army that you can't even count? Against somebody that's got a fighting force that is just astronomical. The odds are so great that your craziest gambler in Vegas wouldn't put money on that. We're talking odds that are absolutely 100% impossible. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to fight that. I wouldn't want to be in Gideon's shoes. And to make matters worse, Gideon's got to be wrestling with himself on the inside. I mean, I know what God said, but I'm really, I'm really questioning this. But Gideon sneaks down to the host of those Midianites, and he gets outside a tent, begins to listen to the soldiers inside. Verse 13 says, "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand God delivered Midian, hath God delivered Midian and all the host." We're talking about people that don't even believe in God. We're talking about, not talking about the chosen people of Israel. They recognized that this dream was trouble for them. They could reckon they're the enemy of God's people, and they still could recognize that God was about to deliver them into Gideon's hand. Oh, can I tell you, the devil knows that God is more powerful than him. The devil knows that you better be, we got to be careful, because devil says, I better really make this time good, because if they get in trouble and they begin to call on their God, and if God will speak to them, I'm telling you, we can't win against them. Your enemy knows more than you think he knows. Your enemy knows more than you think he knows. But I just want to stop here and point out that you can't orchestrate God's plans. There's no way that Gideon could have planned to show up at just the right time to hear that specific soldier out of the countless soldiers. There's no way he could have shown up at that perfect time and planned it to hear that discussion. God planned that. And can I tell you, when God reveals the supernatural to you, it will change you. When you experience the supernatural, it does something on the inside. Oh, that's why we don't have dead church. There's no such thing as a dead church where the Spirit of the Lord is. Can I tell you, one service is all it takes sometimes to change everything. That's why we can't stop going to church. People say, why do you go to church so much? Why do you keep going? All you're doing is listening to a man talk. And all you're doing is just singing some songs. No, it's way more than that. When I sing praises to my God, the one who has saved me, the one who has delivered me, when I begin to sing to him and lift him up, the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And when he comes down, when God comes down into a service, many times I've left changed because of the visit of the supernatural. And you say, well, it's just a man up there preaching. No. The Bible says that they're oracles of God. The Bible says that he chose by the foolishness of preaching that the gospel would be preached. Yeah, you better be careful. God doesn't always just talk to you directly. Sometimes he uses a man of God to talk to you. But all of a sudden, in verse 15, it says, "It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped." Key, when you get a visit from the supernatural, it's a good idea to worship. "And he returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Gideon's expired. Gideon all of a sudden has faith. All of a sudden, Gideon believes we're going to win this battle. All of a sudden, those ragtag 300 measly men, he now is calling them a host of Israel. It matters how you see it. It matters what you look at. When God puts it in your hand, whatever God puts in your hand, it matters how you see it. I'm reminded of Moses. He had a staff in his hand. That's all he had. But that was all God needed. God doesn't work according to our odds. God doesn't do things according to our human logic. But God uses the impossible to accomplish his will. With confidence, Gideon tells him, God is going to give us this battle. What changed? What happened, Gideon? You were afraid. You were worried. What happened? He changed his mind. He got a made-up mind that I'm going to win with Jesus. With Jesus, I will win. And then probably The greatest example of all, in my opinion, was even the man Christ Jesus had to get a made-up mind. You say, oh, wait a minute, I thought he was God. He was. He was fully God, wrapped in a robe of flesh. But it took surrendering the mind of the flesh, surrendering it to God's will to be able to accomplish God's will. Matthew 26, verse 36 says, then Jesus cometh with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father. Yeah, no, I know the Trinitarians love to play with that verse, but can I tell you, it was a man, it was a flesh, a body of flesh crying out to God, saying, oh, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. A few verses later, in verse 42, it says, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Luke writes it very similarly in chapter 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling to the ground. Can I tell you, it was not just a simple, easy decision that the man Christ Jesus had to make. No, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we were. Oh, he had to surrender his flesh. It was a battle. It was a struggle. It was not something that he was able to just say, oh, I'll go to the cross. And he had it even worse because he kind of knew what was ahead of him, more than kind of. He knew what it looked like. He was all God and he was all man, wrapped in the same body, and he kept saying, oh, God, I don't want to go through this. Oh, God, I don't want to go to the cross. Oh, God, I know what's ahead. I know the torture that's coming. I know that what that cross is going to do to my body and what those stripes are going to do to my body. But he said, oh, God, if it's your will, then I will do it. What happened? The man Christ Jesus had a made-up mind that I'm going to submit to God. It was such a wrestling match that his sweat began to drop like great drops of blood. This was not an easy decision. Yeah, that flesh was wrestling with everything it had against the will of God. And I believe at that point he had made up in his mind that I'm going to that cross no matter what. I'm going to go through the pain. I'm going to go through the torture no matter what. And so here comes the torture. Here comes the shame. Here comes the pain. Ah, gut-wrenching pain. Pain that leaves you barely alive and bloody. And he staggers up that hill called Golgotha to be crucified. And then, as they begin to drive the nails in his hands, and he's raised naked as a spectacle of mockery just for all to see, he still goes through with his commitment. He had made up his mind, I will fulfill the will of God. He could have very easily called down angels to pull his body off of that cross and wipe all of them out. He could have easily escaped the pain and the suffering of the cross. You say, how could he? He was God. That's how he could have done it. He was the God that had created the universe. And all it would have taken was a spoken word. And it could have changed history and eternity. But he didn't. He didn't. He chose to follow through with the cross because of a will that was surrendered to God. And a will that was propelled by a love that you and I can't even explain. I think about every stripe that he took at that whipping post. And that when you study it out, it would begin to rip out chunks of his back. Every stripe ripped out to where he's left with just a hollow cavity that is left. And every time he was getting beat, I believe he was saying, this is for healing. Oh, I know somebody through the ages is going to need this blood. Somebody through the ages is going to need to be healed. Oh, I'm going through with this. I made a commitment, and I know somebody's going to need this later. And he provided a way, the only possible way that we could ever escape that torment of a place called hell. How did he go through that? It was a made-up mind. He had surrendered to the fact that nothing's going to keep him from following through. And I tell you, you and I must make it up in our mind that we're going to do whatever it takes, go through whatever trials are necessary to make it to heaven someday. Believe it or not, when you look around in today's world, it's really not all that bad. Oh, I know we've got trouble in our world. I know inflation's crazy. I know sin's rampant. But can I tell you, I think it's going to get a whole lot worse. I don't even think we really know the meaning of persecution. I don't think that we really know what it's like to suffer like we might end up suffering. But if we'll get it inside of us, if we'll get it buried deep down on the inside, engrafted into our heart, that no matter what, I'm going to still live for God. I'm still going to have a relationship that cannot be shaken. Oh, if I can't come to church, I'm still going to live for God. Oh, can I tell you, can I tell you that I don't know all the ins and outs of COVID, and I'm not here to get on a big political rant, but can I tell you that there's one thing that came out of COVID? It tested who was still going to live for God. When you couldn't come to church, when you couldn't come and worship God freely, did you still live for Him? Did you still have a relationship with Him? Oh, I want to have a relationship that can't be shaken. Romans 8, chapter 35, as I get ready to close. Romans 8, 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here's why he can make that statement. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, Paul had a made up mind that no matter what, I will serve the Lord. And if you'd stand as I get ready to close, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, what I started out reading said, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees, and say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. And fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Church, we've got to learn to trust God. Oh, when we get some faith and make up in our minds God's going to bring us through and that there's an eternal reward that surpasses anything in this world, you can go through anything. I know sometimes your trial looks bigger than life. I know sometimes you dread the pain of what's ahead. But oh God, help us to make up in our mind that I'm not going to quit. Help us to make it up in our mind that in 2024, I'm going to be faithful to His house. I'm going to be faithful in my giving. And I'm going to be faithful in my relationship with Him. Would you stand all over this place? Would you just lift your hands and say, God, help me to have a made-up mind. Help me, oh God, to get it made up in my mind that I'm going to live for you come what may. Oh, the greatest battle you ever win is the one in your mind. Oh, somebody, you got to get a made-up mind. You got to get a made-up mind today. Oh, help us, Jesus. We need you. We need you, Jesus. Help us, oh God. Help us, oh God. Help us, oh God.
We've heard the words today that God has spoken to our heart. I wonder today if there's somebody here that would join me in saying, I'm going to make a new commitment. I'm going to renew my commitment to God. I'm going to surrender my will to Him, and I'm going to give Him all of me. Whatever He wants for me is what I'm going to give Him. Whatever He requires of me, that's what I'm going to give Him. I wonder if all over this house you would just begin to close your eyes, begin to reach out for Him. With Him. I wonder if there's anybody that would even join me around this front and would just take a moment to talk to God. Oh, He's here. He wants to do something in our lives. He wants to do something in our hearts today. He is able. He is able today. Oh, He's able today. He's able today. I wonder if there's somebody today that'll reach out for Him. Oh, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Oh, let the Holy Ghost move in our midst. Let the Holy Ghost move in our midst. Oh, God, have your way.
My decision. I have staked my claim.
never fails us. People fail us. And because people fail us, we somehow feel like God fails us. There's a lot of people that have gotten upset. A lot of people been legitimately hurt in a church. They leave the church. They leave God. Because somebody in the church hurt them. Isn't it, when you really step back and you look at that, doesn't that seem so backwards? That somebody hurt me and I forsake God because somebody hurt me. God will never hurt you. Well, he'll let you go through tests and trials just like a little child that the parent sometimes has to, you know, let them go through some things so that they can learn. It's the only way they can learn. I promise you. If you have a child and you just lay out a bed of roses, they never go through anything, any difficulty. When they grow up, they'll be one of the weakest charactered individuals that could possibly be. Why? Because we only become stronger through struggle. If you want to have big muscles, you're not going to do it without pain and struggle. We don't just get big muscles. The opposite happens. And so it's just like that. We are his children, and sometimes he has to allow us to go through struggles and trials. We don't understand it. It makes sense. We get mad at God. Just like the little kid that says, I'm so mad at my parents. As soon as I get old enough, I'm out of here. Why? Because they don't understand that it's for their good. And so remember, God will never fail. When people fail you, don't turn on God. He'll never fail you. He's there. Well, it's not fair that he let that happen. Well, do you want to become stronger? Or do you want to just become weak? Sometimes it takes trials and tribulations for us to grow stronger in God. But can I tell you that along with the struggles, along with the trials, there's joy and peace all along the way. Oh, there's nothing like this Christian walk. There's nothing like this walk with God. I'm telling you, it's a blessed life. It's a good life. Now, if you're looking to serve God so that you can get rich, well, he may bless you with riches. I don't know. He hasn't done it for me. But I can promise you that riches is not what will make you happy. Oh, he may bless you financially. He may not. He may bless you. And can I tell you, a lot of times he doesn't bless us with certain things because he knows we can't handle it. Sometimes he doesn't bless you with great health. We can. And we believe in healing. But sometimes he puts disabilities or limitations in our life because he knows that we can't handle complete health. We'll run out there and do things we shouldn't be doing. Sometimes he doesn't bless us financially in a great way because he knows we'll be fools and we'll get our life all messed up. Statistics are very clear, that people who win a big lottery, you know, millions of dollars overnight, usually within 2 years, maybe three, their lives are a wreck. And they might have been normal, going to work people, families, and statistically speaking, within 2 to 3 years, their lives will be an absolute wreck and they'll be broke. Why? Because sometimes we don't understand